You're the most precious thing in the whole world to Jesus. But that's a good secret to know. At times, we can become a character. That's to say, we can be identified by certain distinctive qualities, such as mischievousness. A younger brother who removes all the slats from his sister's bed, and that night she jumps into bed and the whole bed collapses on her. That was, the look on her face, that was so priceless. Yeah. At times we can become a character. That's to say, we can be identified by certain distinctive traits, such as setting someone up for a payback experience. Super soaker squirt guns made their way into public schools. And it seems that after school, some of the teachers, which were a little more childish than others, participated in super soaker water fights. I know that's hard to believe. But there was this one older teacher who was unlocking his classroom door just before the students would arrive, and he got ambushed by a colleague with a super soaker who proceeded to soak the older teacher's pants. And it seems that after school, this older teacher walked into that young whippersnapper's office and using this little tiny squirt gun, walked in and squirted him right in the face and said, "Take that!" And then he ran out like he was really afraid, because he was, and he ran back to his classroom. And after about 5 minutes, the classroom door was kicked open, and this young whippersnapper appeared with these two huge super soaker squirt guns yelling, "Okay, old man, it's time for payback." The look on his face was priceless. It seems that he burst into a parent-teacher conference, and in attendance were some very formally dressed parents, the principal and assistant superintendent. The look on his face was priceless. Well, the point is this. We can all be a character at one time or another, can't we? Can't we? Oh, good. I don't want to be the only one. Today's parable has a couple of characters, but the lesson behind this story is not about being a character. It's about being a person of character, meaning one who seeks to be obedient by doing the will of God. When we look at the context of which Jesus delivers this parable about the two sons, we find in verse 10, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem triumphantly, because it's the week before he's to be crucified. But he's triumphed, and all the city is asking, "Who is this Jesus?" And in verses 12 and 17, Jesus finds Jesus going to the temple where he cleanses it, and he drives out the business as usual people, leaving the Pharisees and religious people to say, "Who is this Jesus?" In verses 18 through 20, Jesus and the disciples are returning to the temple the next morning. And on the way, he sees a fig tree, which should be all full of fruit, but it's barren. It has all the promise with no delivery. And Jesus curses the fig tree, and immediately it withers, revealing the authority of God. But once in the temple, the Pharisees, they challenge his authority, which they've been doing all through his ministry. It's not new. But in verse 23, they ask, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And I love how in verse 25, Jesus turns the table on them by asking, "John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" Their response was calculated and dishonest as they answered, "They discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then, why then did you not believe him? But if we say it's from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold John the Baptist as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus by saying, 'We don't know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things, because why would you talk to people that are deceptive and not wanting to listen?" The very people who promised to accept the Messiah when he came boldly reject Jesus as their Messiah. They totally reject his authority, and thus they reject the will of God. It's in this setting that Jesus sets up his classroom and delivers the parable of the two sons. Two sons who have a problem with the authority of their father. Jesus' metaphor reveals it's about people who have an issue with the authority of God. Where the first son dishonors the father by his words, And the second son dishonors his father by his deeds or actions. It's an illustration of two courses people sometimes take in their response to doing God's will. It's called a parable of criticism, meaning it speaks so plainly to the offender that judgment will come from their own guilty mouths, not from God's. And this criticism started in verse 28 when Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What do you think?" And then he tells the parable of the two sons as he targets two specific groups of people living in Israel. That's who this parable is directed at. So who is the father in the parable? The father is a metaphor for God the Father, who has two Jewish sons. It's not about the Gentiles because the work of the Gentiles has not yet begun. And what is the father directing his two Jewish sons to go and do? They're to go into the vineyard, which is a metaphor for the world. And what is the work God the Father is directing his two Jewish sons to do? And this is the key to understanding the parable. The work is meaning living for God by doing his will. The setting, the sons have heard the good news from John the Baptist. Now they should believe in Jesus as the Messiah, embrace his doctrine, and do God's will by submitting themselves to his authority. In this context, the first son represents all the broken and the weak of the world, the lost. And Jesus identifies them as the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those who are considered immoral and evil by the Jewish culture and the Jewish people. Prior to John's baptizing and coming, they were lost in their sins, identified as enemies of God, for they neither professed nor promised to do the will of God. They represented the sinners from all descriptions in life, people who are separated from God by decisions they make and by the lifestyle they live, because their focus was on self-will and not seeking to do God's will. And in verse 28, the first son is commanded by God, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today," meaning believe in my love for you. Believe in my son, Jesus. Love me by going into the world and share my love with others. This is my will. Go and do it. In verse 29, the first son gives his answer, "I will not," meaning I live for myself, not for you. But later he changed his mind and he went to work in the vineyard, meaning the tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners of Israel heard the good news and proclaimed by John the Baptist, and they turned from seeking their own will, and instead they demonstrated a desire to embrace living their lives according to the will of God. And that just means they repented. It was time, and they repented. It was a true repentance because it led to practical obedience, following Jesus, believing in Jesus, sharing Jesus with others. They amended their ways and devoted themselves to God's service because the character of a true believer is evidenced through obedience to God's will. The vineyard, the world, it's always in a mess. There are earthquakes and many natural disasters almost every day around the world. There are wars and hostilities which are always rearing their ugly heads. There are broken relationships that lead to divorce and families being torn apart. There are needy families near us who do not have enough financial or emotional resources to live in our society. And our mission statement says this, following Jesus together, sharing him with others, which coincides with Jesus' commands for us, go and work in the vineyard today. We must not be content to hold worship services in the middle of the vineyard and think that we are saying yes to the will of the Father. We must not be satisfied in holding Bible studies and small group gatherings in the middle of God's wine country and think we have said yes to the will of the Father. For until our character as true believers is evidenced through our obedience to God's will, we must not be content. I love seeing that VBS, the children there, how they praise and worship every day. And I just wish I could convey their joy and enthusiasm being expressed so openly, so honestly, uninhibited, unrestrained. Their voices and energy as they praised and worshiped, it filled this sanctuary with 115 voices all in unison. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. A character is identified by certain distinctive qualities, such as living childlike faith, exhibiting an openness and trust in such a way that our praise and our worship to Jesus becomes like the incense rising up to the throne of heaven itself. We are a people of God. And as a people, are we willing to live the gift of hope? A people who remain conscious of our sins, but yet eager to repent. A people who rejoice every day that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely willing to receive us back when we acknowledge our sins and accordingly seek to change our lives and lifestyles. Does our character as believers give evidence that we seek to live obedience to God's will? The second son is a metaphor where Jesus speaks directly to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, to all those who challenged his authority as the Messiah, to all the hypocrites who profess to live one way but act in another. They are the fig tree. They should be bearing fruit, but they don't. They're all show and no go. The second son is a liar, and he's filled with deception and disobedience to the Father, to God. He promises to go work in the vineyard. Yes, I will go. I will go and serve you. He promises to go into the world and do the will of the Father. And this makes him look really good in the eyes of all the people who hear it. But God never accepts acts of disobedience. Jesus calls them out into the open for their hypocrisy. The religious leaders wouldn't allow themselves to be influenced by the movement that followed John the Baptist, nor by the efforts of John, nor by the examples of the tax collectors and prostitutes who repented, because their hearts remained hardened as they refused any level of conversion or transformation to the good news. The good news that those that have ears hear. They refused to repent and continue to live in their sin. They refused to honor God because they chose to protect their lifestyle. Yeah, this is a parable of criticism, because Jesus starts with the question, what do you think? And he concludes with the other question, which of the two sons did the will of the Father? We're convicted by our own words and our own actions. Are there times when any of us act like the first son? More often than not, and I'm ashamed of this, there are times when I do act like the first son. When I react before I reflect on the belief that Jesus is my God, that the Holy Spirit is interrupting my plans in order for me to do God's will in some area of my life. David, call your sister in Florida. She needs your listening ear. She needs your love. She needs your compassion and honesty. She needs your support and encouragement. Forget it, Lord. I'm not gonna. She's nothing but a whiner. All she does is complain. She's nothing but a storm cloud waiting to rain on my day. David, call your sister. Forget it, Lord. She's a royal pain in my backside. She's the gift that keeps on giving pain and sarcasm and tells me all the time that she loves me but can't stand me. No, Lord, I'm not going to call her. Have you ever noticed how the Lord's will takes us one step beyond our comfort? About 30 minutes later, I repent. And I ask for forgiveness for my hard heart and disobedience, for my lack of compassion, for my lack of love. And I call her with an openness to simply receive her into my heart just as she is that day. Whatever her mood, doesn't matter. To love her not because she's my sister, but because she's a child of God and heir to the kingdom of heaven, just as I am. Do any of you have a person like that in your life? Somebody who knows how to push all your buttons simultaneously? And you respond like the first son, no, God, ain't no way I'm going to do that. And then you allow God to soften your heart, and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to repent, and you become obedient by giving him permission to interrupt your plans so you can serve him by loving others and serving others. Which of the two did the will of the Father? The answer is the first son. And we are to go and do likewise. Repentance makes it possible for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. And each time we rebel against God, he awaits in anticipation for our hearts to be changed, waiting for us to repent by seeking to do his will and not our own, because God's all about what we have become, not what we were. And each time we surrender a little bit more of ourselves to Jesus, our character as true believers becomes evident through our obedience to God's will. You know, I don't think the focus of this parable is on us as nearly as much as it's on God. God, the author of all life, who regularly invites us into a new relationship with Him. God, who will not count our past deeds or count our mistakes or our selfish actions against us. God, who refuses to define us, who refuses to identify us by what we do or fail to do, but instead regards us all as His beloved children. God, who loves us so intently that He sent His Holy Spirit to parent us, to lead us into Christian maturity by learning how to practice the same grace and love that Jesus has given us. Yeah, this is a parable of criticism. When Jesus begins by asking, "What do you think?" and then concludes with, "Which of the two sons did the will of the Father?" our own words and actions will convict us. Are there times we act like the second son? More often than not, and I share this with greater shame, there are times when I act like the second son, when I am clearly a hypocrite who has deceived himself through compromise and worldly reasoning. When I live out my fear and I fail to trust Jesus. When the last thing on my mind and in my heart is about seeking God's will, let alone being preoccupied to do His will. When my Christian character should certainly be called into question. You know, it's easy to make pledges. It's easy to write a check for some noble cause or worthy charity. It's easy to give away money. It's easy to say, "I'll never be like that," like those who praise God with their mouths, but when the moment of truth and decision arrives, well, their faith is as pale as this paper. When I became a staff developer, I received the Teacher of Teachers Award, and it led to a vice principal position and the authority to work with teachers to make their best teaching better, to work with the ministers on how to evaluate and support their teachers. And my principal assigned me a troubled teacher who was in danger of losing her job, her career, because quite honestly, she was a very, very ineffective teacher. After 3 months of mentoring her, I was excited to go back and report, "She has improved greatly. She is going to make it." And my principal and assistant superintendent called me into their office after that, and they told me to stop working with her. They intended to fire her, but because she was improving, it clearly interfered with their plans. And I expressed my concerns, and I questioned their motives. And the friendly atmosphere quickly disappeared, and I was given the ultimatum: cease working with her, or be brought up on insubordination charges and lose your job. I will forever regret having to testify against her 6 months later, as I outlined the skills that she lacked, that she was an ineffective teacher, which became the basis for her dismissal. I could have helped her become effective. I really could have. But I valued my own job over hers, my welfare above hers, my career above hers. I will forever regret that I didn't live the conviction of my faith, that I only spoke part of the truth and never shared the part where I saw great improvement when she was properly mentored. I will forever regret being a second son of today's parable, a hypocrite. Have you ever believed the truth of the gospel, yet become a hypocrite through some compromise you made? Maybe not, probably not. But if you have, I want you to know this. Even though we're forgiven, it's a memory that will be with us forever. And we have to embrace those memories, not as bad memories, but as good memories and gifts from God. Because every time we're tempted to be a hypocrite, especially to save ourselves, the Holy Spirit allows us to remember the parable of criticism by asking, "Which of the two sons did the will of the Father?" And we're given the courage and conviction to demonstrate sacrificial love instead of selfish love. We're given the opportunity not to be a character, but rather to be a person of character in Christ. Have you ever noticed how the Lord's will takes us one step beyond our comfort? The takeaway for today's parable is a question to mull over this week. What exactly are we going to do after we leave from here today? Are our lives to be any different than they were before they came in? And if so, how? Good intentions will never lead to the kingdom of heaven. But the good news is, it's not about how we start. It's all about how we finish the race we've been called to run. Our character as children of God can't be faked. Who we proclaim as our God is revealed directly by how we live. The question asked so long ago, who is this Jesus? Must be answered by us every day in the decisions we make and how we choose to live. Do we live for self or do we live for Christ in a childlike faith and trust? Will our character as true believers be evidenced through our being obedient to God's will? Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. Have mercy on us, for we are sinners. Holy Spirit, continue to guide and lead us closer to Jesus. May our hearts be humble, and may they be open, so may we repent through our surrendering of our lives more fully to your grace and your love, Lord. May our lives proclaim that Jesus is Lord through our obedience and seeking to do your will. Be glorified and honored in all we do, Jesus. This we ask in your name. Amen.